Come on in. Today we shall begin with a few brief critical remarks about psychology as we know and love it. And then we'll go on to talk about that most beloved of all spiritual manifestations, our propensities. Psychology. I should preface this by saying that this is not a blanket condemnation of all of psychology and the psychological profession. Only close. Criticism one, it's based on ignorance. What is that? Vidyam cha yas. One has to know the difference between knowledge and ignorance. And I'm this body, or I'm this mind, is ignorance. I'm not this body, I'm not this mind. I'm spirit soul, I'm traveling from one lifetime to the next. But how often do we find that the psychological outlooks that we're hearing are based on this understanding? They're usually based on what we were hearing the other day, that the body or the mind or a combination of the two is it. And sometimes they're vociferous about it. The whole vociferous about it. What is that psychology? Anyway, moving on. Next criticism, it's theoretical, it's speculative. Freud, as we were hearing about this morning in his theories, is passé. He peaked in the 50s. Freudian psychology in its pure form is a has-been. And Freudian psychology has so many successors and so many different ideas. But there's no one school of psychology where you can say, that's the truth. I've got my idea, you've got your idea, the next guy has his idea, the next guy has his. They're all theoretical, they're all speculative, and they're all imperfect. Criticism two. Criticism three pertains specifically to a lot of the psychology that floats about in ISKCON, the kind of stuff that we hear about from our friends and neighbors and beloved God brothers and God sisters. The criticism of that is that it's third-rate merchandise. It's superficial, it's dime store pop psych, lacking in depth, lacking in professionalism. If you'll allow me a Yiddish word, it's schlock. Whatever is faddish, whatever is in vogue, you go down to the paperback bookstore and you pick up a book, and there it is, the light, the truth. And then devotees found out what we really need to be whole, to be happy, to be able to be Krishna conscious. And they spread the word and they spread the gospel and they don't know what they're talking about. They haven't even done a simple undergraduate semester in psychology. They went and read a book or half a book or 2.5 books, and all of a sudden they're counselors, they're guides. I don't have the greatest things to say about professional psychology, but at least in professional psychology, there's some idea about ethics. This is malpractice. you just go off and read a couple of books, and all of a sudden you're the, you know, the advisor to the world. It's, you should be referring people. If you really think that, you know, they're in need of psychological help, you should be sending them to somebody who knows something, not to you. Of course, those somebodies usually don't know anything either, but if you think, taking their worldview, that they need psychological help, are you really qualified to give it? Apart from that, it's mostly trendy stuff, stylish, poorly understood, if it's understood at all. Breath work, past lives therapy, inner child work, NLP, primal scream. Stuff that's, you know, it floats in and out, and this year it's in, and the next 2 years later you don't hear about it anymore. And it, but it's what works. It's like, what was that stuff? KM. Remember KM? How many of you remember KM? Right? Okay. It was a multi-level marketed vitamin supplement, which for about a year and a half just did everything. Whatever you needed in terms of extra energy, more brain power, you know, every cell in your body would just feel better and better and better. And it went for about, you know, devotees, every place I went, there were these white bottles and people were taking KM for about 6 months or a year. And then, you know, I guess it stopped working or something. So a lot of this psychology tends to come from the KM school of mental health. My next criticism of it is that its values stink. Not always, not 100% of the time, but largely its values stink. Examine the author of whatever psychological school you're following. Take a close look at his views and ask him, apart from, you know, all the clever intellectual things he can talk about, and they know some tricks. I'm not saying they don't know anything. But ask them, or examine their literature and ask yourself, what's their idea of the goal of life? What is life for? What do they consider a healthy person? What do they think of control of the mind and senses? When they talk about a healthy sex life, what do they mean? And put these questions and see what you come up with. Do they really, are their values really in line with our values? Is what they're trying to achieve really what we're trying to achieve? Is what they consider a healthy life really what we consider a healthy life? Or is it, or are they actually at just exactly at odds or close to it? Although Freud is out, sex is not. And so often, you know, the problem is that you're just not expressing, you know, you're not giving room for your natural desires and propensities and normal this, that, the other thing. Basically, your problem is that you're a member of this stupid religion that keeps beating on your head and you can't have sex. What's wrong? They've got problems, these guys. My next criticism is that it's so often built up to be more important or more powerful than Krishna consciousness. And that's completely out to lunch. Even if you become perfectly whole, perfectly healthy, perfectly balanced, perfectly that, so what? Does it mean you're not going to die? Mean you're not going to get old, not going to get diseased? What problem have they solved? become a perfectly happy, normal, well-adjusted fool. What's the use? Better to be messed up and Krishna conscious. And I'm talking about the nice guys among the psychologists. I'm not talking about there are people who are just rabid, who are our biggest enemies in the anti-cult movement, or among the biggest enemies in the anti-cult movement. The people who, you know, who put their clinical reputation on the line for saying that anything that has to do with a normal religious way of life is sickness. I'm not talking about those people. I'm not talking about the people who were engaged by the Third Reich. Read, if you will, if you want to read something by a psychologist, read The Nazi Doctors by Jay Lifton, is that his name? Jay Lifton. And find out how, in order to legitimize the things that were done under the Third Reich, the doctors had to be on the front line, medically explaining, medically apologizing for it, medically giving the rationale for eugenics and so on. I'm not talking about those guys. I'm just talking about the nice people who give us primal screams and inner children and NLP and just, you know, guidance and counseling and expressing yourself and all that stuff. You know, nice, soft, fuzzy New Age folks. Okay? Any questions so far? Yes?
You were talking, it reminded me of a discussion I had with Bodhi in England.
With who?
At Bodhi in England. And I was asking why they felt they needed to go to a psychologist. And the answer that I was given was that it's not that there's anything lacking in Krishna consciousness, but because there's something lacking in me, because I'm this and that, it means that I can't associate with devotees properly, and I can't do these things properly. So when I take shelter of the psychology, then in due course of the time, it will enable me to take full shelter of Krishna consciousness.
Right. Which chanting Hare Krishna won't do. The problem is that I can't associate with devotees, I don't properly relate to them, and this and that and the other thing. And therefore I can't practice Krishna consciousness properly, and that's why I go to the psychologist. And by going to the psychologist, I'll be able to fix myself up so that I can associate with the devotees. So my first question is, chanting Hare Krishna is not going to fix you up? One of the 10 offenses against the holy name, to think that the glories of chanting Hare Krishna are imagination. I know from coming in the early days, we had some people who were nuts. I mean, clinically, you know, from every point of view, gone. Out there, you know, just way over. And by chanting Hare Krishna, they became wonderful people. Productive, bright, you know, happy, you know, real 1960s vintage nutcases who just became wonderful devotees and wonderful people, you know, just from any angle of view, just wonderful by chanting Hare Krishna. It appalls me sometimes, you know, I spend a lot of times out of America and I go back there and to me it looks like everybody's nuts. I mean, you talk to people who are like professional people, you know, with making good money and big positions, and you talk to them for 15 minutes and you start to see, this person's crazy. Right? Judah Karma, you probably associate with a lot of these scholars. And they're wild. It's like Prabhupada told the story that there was a murder case. And the defendant pleaded to be excused on the grounds of insanity. So the Prabhupada said the surgeon, the doctor was brought in to examine the patient, to examine the defendant. And then he reported back. And he said, Your Honor, I've examined many people throughout my career. And in my opinion, they're all crazy. Everyone's crazy. So if Your Honor wishes to excuse him, that's up to you. Otherwise, everyone's nuts. They're all nuts. Apart from that, I'm not denying that there may be cases where somebody can help somebody, where somebody has some professional skills, somebody knows how to do something, which might be useful. I'm not passing absolute judgment on it. But before you go in for that stuff, ask yourself whether you're going there because of your own lack of faith in the spiritual process. Ask yourself whether the people really know what they're talking about. Ask yourself if it's a fly-by-night philosophy that's, you know, just come in into vogue within the last 15 minutes and will be out of vogue 20 minutes from now. And especially ask yourself what the values of these people are. That's my number one objection. Look at the values of these people. Not just their personal lives, which are apt to be abominable, but what they're propounding as healthy life. And ask yourself if it agrees with our values. Or is it something not at all in agreement? Or is it something that's, you know, mostly in agreement except for this and this and this, so that at the end of it you're contaminated? That's the main problem I have with it. Otherwise, you know, okay, if you go and do something speculative, something, you know, at least you don't hurt anybody. But when you get into stuff that's teaching really values based upon the bodily concept of life, values based upon the idea that the ultimate goal of life is sense gratification, satisfaction of one's desires, sense gratification, being all you can be, which means the same thing, I have problems with it. And I think we should all have problems with it in this movement. Yes?
A few years ago, there was
kind of... It sounds like it's a follow-up here to the same question.
There's a specific point which, at least I can say in England, because I'm in England, gets talked about a lot, and that is, I need to go to someone to get free of my anger. So one would get that response.
We certainly do need to go to someone to get free of our anger. That's very good. We were discussing yesterday. Kama krodha tata lobas tasmere tad trayam jire. Krishna says, you must get rid of these three things. Greed, lust, and anger. Chividam narakasyenam. Three doors to hell. You must get rid of your anger. So if you have to go to somebody to get rid of your anger, why don't you go to Krishna?
Actually, I said that to one of the leading psychologists, devotee psychologists in England, and I thought I had him for a minute, but then he thought, because he also knows the scriptures quite well, and he gave the example of Maharaj Yudhisthira, how it wasn't enough for Maharaj Yudhisthira to just take shelter of Krishna, he had to go to Bhishma Dev.
If you go to Bhishma Dev, we don't have a problem. That's our philosophy. Go to Bhishma Dev. But they're going to Freud Dev or Jung Dev or, you know, Primal Scream Dev or... Take shelter of Bhishma Dev. You'll get free from anger, from lust. Or Prabhupada gave the right advice. There was one devotee who used to get very angry, and he said to Prabhupada, what should I do? I get so angry. Prabhupada said, when you become angry, think of Lord Nrisimhadev, because he's unlimitedly angry. just like someone's lusty. So he's advised that you see the beautiful form of Krishna. Krishna, because Krishna is, if you're into lust, Krishna is unlimitedly lusty. If you think there's lust, so Krishna is unlimitedly lusty, you can say. That means it's on the spiritual platform. It's not this material lust anymore. Just like Lord Nrisimha's anger, it's not this material anger. So by thinking of Krishna and the gopis, you become free from the lust. By thinking of Lord Nrisimhadev, you become free from anger. By thinking of Krishna, you get, because Krishna is Surya Sama Maya Hoya Andhakar. Krishna is the sun. Where there's sun, there can't be darkness. That's not good enough anymore? Doesn't work anymore? But they take shelter of the glowworms. Prabhupada mentioned. It's there in Srimad Bhagavatam and Krishna book. That in Kali Yuga, the sun is covered and the glowworms appear to be luminaries in the sky. So we go to these great psychological luminaries who are glowworms. And clouds of mental speculation are intervening between ourselves and the real luminaries. These people are glowworms. Freud and his followers fought like cats and dogs. You know, they were all like, been through self-analysis, and they were all like clear, to use that L. Ron Hubbard terminology. You know, they'd all become clear. Then why were they fighting with one another like children? Because they're glowworms. Yes.
8 years ago here in Radhakis, some Bhakta joined, he happened to be a psychologist, something like that, took about 20 devotees away from him.
Yeah, practically ruined the place, wasn't it?
Yeah. So his main argument was, or one of his main arguments was, that we put an ideal devotee, which we're supposed to follow. And so we all follow him. But, you know, inwardly we can't follow up to that standard, but outwardly we all deal like that. So inwardly we are staying behind and we become frustrated. So what to do is to lower your ideal.
And follow you.
Well,
we're following this ideal person and we can't quite come up to the mark, so we might as well follow an idiot like you. Taking his argument that externally we're following and internally we're not following, then internally we should follow. Accepting his argument that we're all shallow, that we're all inadequate and insufficient in our Krishna consciousness, that we lack real depth of realization, accepting all that is true, then we should get with it. Well, I'm shallow on the inside, I might as well be shallow on the outside. Inside, I'm really a dog, so I might as well start barking. It's a crummy argument. Ask him, what's the goal of life? Okay, we'll follow you. Where are you taking us? Where's the highest point to which you'll take us? And then ask yourself if you want to go there. How's that?
Well, here could you mention it was God consciousness.
And who's God, and what do you know about God? You have a process for God consciousness, and we have a process for God consciousness. So we have a choice. We can follow you or we can follow the person who gave us this process. And why should we follow you? Yes?
Yes. 2 years ago, Reverend Vasparu Prabhu gave a seminar. I think you've heard it. And some of the contents of the seminar was that every person trying to advance spiritually at some point will experience failure.
Mm.
So this is actually the critical point of time. What is he going to do with this feeling of failure? Is he going to go away or just take the sense of gratification because he knows I can't do it? Or is he going to try from where he is and honestly see where he is and improve from there? So some or other correcting one's ideas about oneself seems to be important.
Yes. Yes, we're not against insight. We're not against honesty. We're not against integrity. We're not against depth. We're for all of these things. And we believe that our process offers that. We believe that our process insists on that, demands that. And chanting Hare Krishna means you become truthful, you become honest, you become deep. And we don't have confidence that these other processes will give us that. Some process based on speculation, some process based on mental jujitsu, mental manipulation, some little thing that makes your, you know, blocks, undoes the blocks in your mind, and all of a sudden everything is revealed. We think chanting Hare Krishna does that. Because it's the name of Krishna is God. There's no difference between God and God's name. And therefore it works. How does your process work? That's our point of view. And we have a one-size-fits-all method. And whether you're the most neophyte, the most advanced, someplace in the middle, you have this problem, you have that problem, you chant Hare Krishna and it works. As soon as you revive your Krishna consciousness, then your problems are okay. Krishna will help you. We think that works. And we take it on the authority of Bhishma Dev and others. Yes?
Not much. Can we say that your points of critique ultimately are all based on the first point of ignorance?
Yeah, I mean, that'll do. From ignorance proceeds these crummy values and so on. Sure. Ignorance is enough. If you know that it's ignorance, you don't have to go much farther than that. Someone will say, okay, it's ignorance, it's just a technology, it's not based on, you know, it's not supposed to give you spiritual realization, it's just supposed to help with the mental machinery. Okay, then look at the other points. What kind of values are you giving me for my mental machine? You know, you're giving me Kool-Aid in my gas tank, my petrol tank. Is that really what I need? Yes.
Could we summarize that some devotees go out to be listened by some psychologist because they are not satisfied in their Krishna consciousness because there is not enough listening from one devotee to another's problems? Not enough communication.
Well, I'm not going to sit here and play psychoanalyst to the psychoanalysts and say, you know, what's wrong with them that they're doing this or that. I could have a lot of fun with it. I could offer some suggestions about why people, you know, become pop psych gurus instead of Krishna disciples. But that's
he used to work in psychiatry, and he told me that the biggest problem of the psychiatrist is that they don't know what's a normal person.
One thing I would offer, just from my experience of talking to devotees who are into psychology, is that those who were psychologists first, and devotees second, usually do a whole lot better than the ones who are devotees first and psychologists second. For the simple reason that the psychologists had their psychology and realized that they were missing something and came to Krishna consciousness. And the devotees were devotees who realized that they were missing something and went back down to psychology. So I trust the former a lot quicker than I trust the latter, which isn't to say that there can't be devotees who develop, you know, legitimate clinical skills and have everything in the clear perspective. But, you know, the popular 2-inch deep, I found the answer that will, you know, solve all our problems school of psychology. You know, it's the new converts to who found religion, you know, on the paperback bookshelf. Okay, anything? Yes, Mataji?
Would you think that there could be a psychologist operating in the outside world with some Krishna consciousness values? Is that?
Yes, I've referred people to psychologists, I should confess. I've referred people to psychologists upon occasion, where I thought that the person, first of all, where I knew what the person was doing, the psychologist was doing, and thought that his values and his techniques would be consistent with ours, and where I thought that the person had a problem that would be appropriately addressed that way. I sent him to somebody real good, top of the profession. Couple people. So I'm not, as I said in the beginning in my disclaimer, I'm not 100% absolutely in all circumstances against anything that has to do with psychology. It may sometimes, in specific cases, for specific purposes, in the hands of specific well-qualified people, be useful. Even, I mean, I've taken morphine in my devotional life for 3 days. Administered by a proper, suitable person for a proper, suitable purpose. You know, at the end of the 3 days, the doctor said, last 3 days, you've just been on absolute vacation. Morphine administered directly to the spine. It's, you know, definitely, it's another world out there. But, you know, would I recommend that as, you know, all you devotees, if you're having anxiety, if you're feeling, you know, some pain in your muscles, or, you know, you're just uptight, you know, then just visit a doctor who'll give you morphine. You know. Yes, for limited purpose, for surgery, it was really good. But as a general panacea, no. So, yes, it may have its specific valuable purposes sometimes. But then it should be looked at very carefully, and you should know what you're doing. Not, you know, just... Anyway, I think I've said it. Okay, anything else? Good. We have some time now to speak about our beloved propensities. Is that one of the topics on the syllabus? How to hell with your propensities? Did I give that? Oh, I meant to. At least it crossed my mind as another nice topic to give. Anyway, we shall now deal with our propensities. How to say no to your natural propensities. Also called to hell with your inner voice. Especially if the voice happens to be that of an inner child. What could be worse than having to listen to some little infant inside you? Okay, let me get to the right place here in this program. Okay. Knowledge means self-realization. Bhagavad Gita Lecture, 1973, London. That I am not this body, I am spirit soul. That is knowledge. And knowledge how to eat, how to sleep, how to defend, how to enjoy sex life, and volumes of books on this subject matter, these are not knowledge. They are known even by the cats and dogs. The cats and dogs never read Freud's philosophy, but they know how to enjoy sex life. So this dog's philosophy will not help you, that I have got this body and how to enjoy the bodily sex life. This is dog philosophy. A dog knows all these things. Your philosophy should be how to refrain from sex life. That is knowledge. Tapo divyam, tapasya. This human life is meant for tapasya, to refrain from sense gratification. That is knowledge. Not that how to enjoy sex life or sense gratification. This is known to cats and dogs without any education, without any philosophy. The philosophy, pravritti esham bhutanam nivrittestu mahapalam, Maharaj was discussing this morning. Pravritti, every living entity has got this. Pravritti means propensity. What is that? Sense enjoyment. Loke vyavaya misha nada mada seva nityas tu jantuhu. Jantu means the living being. Nitya, always. He has got the propensity. Vyavaya, amisha, mada, seva. Vyavaya means sex life. And amisha means meat eating. Mada seva, intoxication. These are natural instincts of all living entities. Even amongst the ants, these propensities are there. Those who have studied, the ants are very much fond of being intoxicated. Therefore, they find out sweet, sugar. Sweet is intoxication. Perhaps you know, the liquor is made from sugar. Sugar is fermented with acid, sulfuric acid, then distilled. That is liquor. Therefore, too much sweet eating is prohibited. So, loke, vyavaya, amisha, tujantu, this is propensity. Material life means every living entity has got these propensities. But they have to be restricted. Pravritti esham bhutanam, that is natural instinct, but if you can stop them, that is your excellence. That is called tapasya. Tapasya means, I have got naturally some propensity, but that is not good. Not good in this sense. If we continue that propensity, then we have to accept this material body. That is the law of nature. There is a verse, Nunam pramatta. Everyone is mad after sense gratification. Nasadu manye yata atmanoyam asannapi kleshada asadeha. So long we'll continue this propensity of sense enjoyment, you'll have to accept a body. That is birth and death. Therefore, the process should be how to make zero all these propensities. That is perfection. Not to enhance it. Nunam pramatte kurute vikarma yadindriya pritya apranoti. Nunam, alas, indeed, pramatta, these madmen, they're mad, those who are after these propensities. Sex, intoxication, meat eating, they're all madmen. And vikarma means activities which are prohibited. We see for these three things, amisha, mada sevya, for sex life, meat eating, drinking. People are working, not only working, dishonestly working. How to get money, black market, white market, this, that. Only for these three things, meat eating, intoxication, sex. Why? Simply for this. In the Vedic literature, they have studied analytically. Not now, since very, very long time. This is natural inclination. So it is not a new thing. All the records are there. Therefore, nunam pramatte kurukte vikarma yadindriya pritya apranoti. This is the instruction of Rishabdev to his sons. My dear sons, don't be misled. These rascal fools, they have become mad after these things. Meat eating, intoxication, sex life. Nasadu manye, it's not good at all. Nasadu manye, I don't allow. I don't say it is very good. It is not at all good. Nasadu manye. Why is it not good? We are enjoying life? Yes, you are enjoying now, but yata atmano yam asannapi kleshada asadeha. So long as you continue with these things, you'll have to accept a body. And when you accept a body, there must be birth, there must be death, there must be disease, there must be old age. You'll suffer. But your actual position is najayate. You don't take birth. But you condition yourself to take birth. Actually, your position is no birth, eternal life. As Krishna is eternal, similarly, every one of us is eternal. Part and parcel of Krishna, the same quality. Therefore, it is said, najayate. But this problem, this rascal civilization, they cannot understand that I am eternal. I am put into this condition of birth and death. No rascal understands. So-called philosophers, scientists, all of them, therefore rascals, fools, reject them. Reject them immediately. That working hard, nunam pramatta kurute, just like madman works. What is the value of madman's work? If he's busy whole day and night, I'm very busy. So what you are, sir, you are a madman. Your brain is cracked. Crazy. So this, what is the value of your work? But this is going on. So Krishna consciousness, just imagine how important movement it is. It is the best welfare activities for the human society. They're all fools and rascals, no knowledge, ignorant of their constitutional position, and unnecessarily working hard day and night. Therefore it has been said, mudha, ass. Skipping. Therefore, when one becomes intelligent, after cultivating knowledge, one becomes intelligent by and by. First of all, brahmachari. Then, if one cannot remain a brahmachari, all right, take a wife, grahastha. Then, give up, vanaprastha. Then, take sannyas. This is the process. The mudha, they'll work day and night for sense gratification. Therefore, at a certain period of life, that stupidity should be given up and taken sannyas. No, finished. That is sannyas. Now, this portion of life should be completely for Krishna's service. That is real sannyas. Anashrita karma palam karyam karma karotiya. It is my duty to serve Krishna. I'm eternal servant of Krishna. I must serve Krishna. That is my position. Clear enough? Prabhupada is quoting a verse from the 11th canto here. 11.5.11. Loke vyavavaya amisha madhyaseva nitya hi jantur nahi tatra chodana vyavastitis teshu vivaha jagya Suragrahayar Ashu Nivrittirishta. In this material world, the conditioned soul is always inclined to sex, meat-eating, and intoxication. Loke, in the material world, Vyavavaya, sex, Amisha, meat-eating, Madhya, liquor, Seva, taking all these things, Nitya, always. Jantur, the conditioned soul. Therefore, religious scriptures never actually encourage such activities. Although the scriptural injunctions provide for sex through sacred marriage, for meat-eating through sacrificial offerings, and for intoxication through the acceptance of ritual cups of wine, such ceremonies are meant for the ultimate purpose of renunciation. That's Chamas Muni to King Nini. Now that's what Prabhupada's quoting there. And he's quoted it many, many times, actually. Vyavaya means sex life. You do not require to educate them. In the school, college, the boys are not, given lessons. Of course, now I think they are now giving lesson also. But naturally, without any lesson, they know how to do it. Similarly, without an education, one can take to intoxication, so these things are natural. But when we try to stop these material instincts, that is called tapasya. So human life is not to be carried away by the so-called natural instinct. Natural instinct, material life. There are two kinds of natural instinct. So long we are in the bodily concept of life, there are different natural instincts. And when we come to the platform of spiritual understanding, that natural instinct is different. That is real natural instinct. So that natural instinct, spiritual natural instinct, can be attained by tapasya. Tapo divyam. That is the instruction of Rishabhdev. That's our real instruction. That human life is meant for restriction. Human life is meant for control of these instincts. And, you know, somebody goes out and discovers someone who says that your problem is that you're denying yourself. You're denying yourself these natural... you're denying your natural urges, your natural instincts, your natural propensities. No wonder you're a mess. So our answer is yes, they're natural. They're natural for this body. But I'm not this body. I don't want to be this body. I don't want to be the next body and the one after that. So my project is to control these natural instincts and avoid so much trouble. The big, big leaders of society, they can't control their natural instincts. They ruin their careers. They may be princes or great politicians. And they become public disgraces because they can't control their natural instincts. Some big career general in America just had to resign his post. And another one had to forego a promotion because it was discovered that they followed their natural instincts. The President of the United States is being sued in civil court by someone who alleges that the man followed his natural instincts. And there's so many. There was some big, big senator. There's so many senators and they're famous for these things. Following their natural instincts and going to hell. So devotee means controlling these things. Loke vyavaya, they are natural instincts. Then what is the use of book? Book is for restricting. That they do not know. When Vyasadeva recommends that you must have sex life by marriage, that means restriction. That means restriction. You cannot have sex life here and there unrestrictedly. You have got one wife or one husband, and that is also restricted. Only for begetting child you can have sex life. The whole idea is restriction. Not that because I have got a wife, it is a machine for sex life. No. A marriage, that does not mean. Marriage does not mean like that. It is restriction. The whole Vedic civilization is to bring men to the transcendental platform by restricting all his nonsense habits to nil. But not all of a sudden, gradually, according to the quality. So, there are those addicted to flesh-eating, meat-eating, all right. Vedic literature says, all right, you can eat meat, but sacrifice an animal before the deity, goddess Kali, and you can eat. So that the man who is eating meat, he'll not revolt. Just like many men revolt already. That girl, what is called? Devotee says, Madhavi Lata. She's one of my god sisters. I remember her from the early 70s. She revolted. She was always trying to plead, why this restriction? Why this restriction? So I had to tell, if you don't like the restriction, then go away. You don't associate with us. What can be done? So they do not want restriction. That is natural tendency. But these shastras are meant for restriction. just like marriage is restriction of sex life, and offering sacrifice before goddess Kali, that is also restriction of meat eating. So these books, these literatures, Vedic literatures, are meant for restricting our life and elevating oneself. And again. Quoting the same verse, that is general tendency, but when one gives up voluntarily for a higher status of life, that is called nivritti marg. So we have got so many pravrittis, inclinations, but when you voluntarily give up all these nonsense habits, that is called nivritti marg and tapasya. So human life is meant for tapasya. Tapo divyam putraka yenas sattvam shudyed. Don't be carried away by the general abominable tendencies. And finally, one more. You've got a tendency for sex life, for example. This is your tendency. But if you can check it, that is your success. Not that because you have got tendency, you have to increase it. That is not human civilization. Human civilization means we have got so many animal propensities, and if we can control them, that is advancement of human civilization. Just try to understand. Not that because I have got this tendency, let me increase it without any restriction. That is not human civilization. That is the distinction between animal and human being. Tapasya brahmacharyena, therefore first beginning of human life is brahmachari, to learn how to restrict himself from sense gratification. That is brahmachari life. The student life, nowadays in every college, university, the students are allowed to mix what is called co-education. But this is not the process of human civilization. Therefore, at the present moment, the population is so much degraded. There's no restriction. That is the difference between animal life and human life. Human life is meant for restriction. The more you restrict your material sense gratification, the more you are advanced. This is the standard. Not that because I have got the tendency to act like this, let me do it unrestrictedly. That is not human civilization. That is cats and dogs civilization. Human civilization means tapasya, austerity. Tapo divyam. We have to purify our existence. That is the aim of human life. Okay. Yes.
Yes, I have a question since yesterday.
A question since yesterday, okay.
It's about the thing that is sad thing.
Same as?
A very sad thing.
Sad thing?
Yes.
What is that sad thing?
That is that I've more than one time heard from devotees in Riyasta Ashram, they marry in Krishna consciousness, and then because maybe it's more time the husband, I don't know, but let's say this, that he cannot control his sex wants. And because of that, the woman think, I don't have to separate, it's not good, so I better give him what he wants, even every day if he wants, and so I let him stay in Krishna consciousness.
What kind of Krishna consciousness?
But I've heard it more than one time. And
yes, this is called degradation. This is called degradation. And this is also what we're talking about. It's not just formal psychology. You know, the people who've got a book and they've got a a psychological guru and they've got a doctrine or they've got a technique and they're reading about it and practicing something. But just the ordinary jive that goes on, the ordinary rationalization and excusing that goes on with all sorts of talk about one's heart and one's propensities and one's natural instincts and this, that, and the other thing. And it's all just garbage. It all boils down to, listen, I'm an animal and I want to enjoy sense gratification. And not only that, but it's Krishna conscious. Right? They want to do this jujitsu on you. By which you can be a dog and a human being at the same time. And not only that, but the better you become at being a dog, the better you'll be at being a human being. Doesn't that make sense? Sure, it makes lots of sense, yes. No. Therefore, we were reading that lust is occupying the senses, the mind, and the intelligence. And the intelligence is being misused to come up with all this stuff. And somebody else's intelligence is being swindled into thinking, well, you shouldn't, argue, you should just accept it. Why should you be this, that, the other thing, hard-hearted or what have you? And then it just becomes legalized prostitution. And therefore, in Bhagavatam it said that one should not serve a husband who's fallen, or that one should serve a husband who's not fallen. Not that it's my business that I'm a machine for sense gratification, and as often as he wants to push the button, it's my business. No. Not at all. In fact, let's get to this. Bhagavad Gita 1969, you said that as long as one is engaging in sex life, one cannot become a yogi. Yes. Yet the other day you were extolling the virtues of household life, and you said, and you named some of the great acharyas that were householders, and you said, yes, that is bhakti yoga. In this ordinary yoga system, as it will be explained in this chapter, sixth chapter, one has to strictly follow the life of celibacy. But in the bhakti yoga system, the whole idea is that you have to fix up your mind in Krishna. So whatever position, householder life does not mean to indulge in sex enjoyment. A householder may have wife, may have sex life, but that is for having children only, that's all. A householder does not mean he gets license to legalize prostitution. That is not householder. Householder can simply have sex life to beget nice child. That's all. No more. That is householder life. Completely controlled. Householder does not mean whenever he has got this machine and he can use it. No. Householder, husband and wife, both Krishna conscious, engaged in Krishna conscious business, but when they require a child, Krishna conscious, that's all. That is also voluntary contraceptive method. One or two or three children, that's all, no more. So householder life does not mean sex life without any restriction. But for spiritual life, one who wants to advance in spiritual life, either you accept this bhakti yoga system or ashtanga yoga system or jnana yoga system, sex indulgence unrestricted is never there. Sex indulgence means you have to come back again. If you try to enjoy the senses, that is materialistic way of life. Materialistic way of life is that I've got nice senses, let me enjoy the senses to the fullest extent. That is materialistic way of life. Just like cats, dogs, and hogs. The hogs, whenever they are sexually inclined, they don't care for whether it's his mother or sister or this or that, you see? That is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam. Nayam deho deha bhajam nirloke kashtan kaman arhate vidbhujamye. Vid means stool, bhujam means eater. So the stool eater's sense gratification is not meant for this human form of life. Stool eater means these hogs. The hog's sense gratification is not meant for this human form of life. Restriction. Therefore, in the human form of life, there is marriage system. Why? What is the marriage? What is prostitution? Marriage system means restricting sex life. Marriage system does not mean that you get a wife. Without any payment, you go on unrestricted sex life. No, that is not marriage. Marriage means to restrict your sex life. He'll hunt for sex life here and there. No, you cannot do that. Here is your wife, and that is only for child. It is restriction. And Prabhupada quotes again, there are four things, loka, vyavayam. Every conditioned soul has natural inclination, pravritti, but one has to control that. That is human life. If you put yourself in the waves of natural inclination, that is not human life. You have to restrict. The whole human life is meant for learning restriction. That is human life. That is perfect Vedic civilization. Prabhupada I can go on. He just says it again and again. Just like you have to get freed from the diseased condition. When you get fever, you take treatment, not unrestricted enjoyment. The doctor says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Similarly, this human form of life is to get out of this diseased condition of life of having a material body. If we don't restrict, then where's the treatment? Where's the cure? The whole system is restriction. Tapo divyam. Just to concentrate one's activities in austerities, penances, for transcendental realization. That is human form of life. But there are different orders of social society, brahmacharya, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyas. The whole process is to restrict. But grihastha, householder, means giving a little license who cannot completely restrict sex life. And that's all. Grihastha does not mean unrestricted sex life. If you have known this married life like that, that's a wrong conception. You have to control if you want to get out of this diseased condition of life. You cannot get out of disease and unrestrictedly go on enjoying your senses. There's more to it, but that's the essence of it. So first thing is we should know it. If somebody's got another theme they're playing, if somebody's got another doctrine that they're espousing, if somebody's got another game they're playing, we should be very clear about it. That's not Krishna consciousness. You know, however you slice it, however you butter it, whatever you do to it, that's not Krishna consciousness. This is Krishna consciousness, what Prabhupada is saying, and not all this other stuff. Not being realistic, not being honest with ourselves, not following our hearts, not any of this garbage, but doing what Prabhupada said, that's Krishna consciousness. Agyanam yadatonyata. Anything opposite to this is ignorance and nonsense. Well, on that, we should be clear. That's the first thing. At least the understanding should be there. You know, we'll talk about action second. First of all, we should know what's what. We should read the books, we should know the philosophy, and we shouldn't be coming up with, you know, little additions and subtractions and improvements and help from, you know, professionals and this and that, which winds up telling you that actually the cat and dog business is just another way to help you advance in Krishna consciousness. Get real. As they say in America, get real. It's just a sham. It's a hoax. It's a fraud. It's cheating. It's nonsense. In plain words. So that's the first thing, we should understand it clearly. Then the second thing is that if this is the thing, then I should follow it. So then whatever I have to do, if it means I separate, then I separate. You know, one lives in Vedic culture, you go back and live with your mother for a while, or, you know, whatever it is. But you don't get blackmailed. Well, you know, I'm going to leave you unless you become my prostitute. I mean, it's not meant for that. So the first thing is, and it's not so easy, as we're told by our grihastha friends, it's not such easy business. Therefore, one has to be serious about Krishna consciousness. I won't go to the temple, I won't go to the Mangal Arati, I won't chant my rounds, I won't read the books, I won't serve the deities. I'll just stay happily at home with my wife and follow the four regulative principles. The hell you will. You know, who's kidding who? It's not such an easy thing. And if you don't follow these principles, if you don't follow these activities of devotional service, then how will you follow these rules? Well, I don't have a higher taste. Of course you don't have a higher taste. You're not chanting 16 rounds a day. You don't see the deities. You don't associate with the devotees. You don't dance in the kirtan. Well, what kind of higher taste are you expected to have? And then what do? You stay at home with your wife. And what do you do at home with your wife? Well, I don't, it's not that I read Bhagavad Gita and chant Hare Krishna, you know, then what? There was some report, it came, it's a predictable thing, there was a blizzard in New York City, blizzard in the northeastern United States, and, 9 months later, you know, because everyone was snowed in for a few days, 9 months later, the maternity homes were all full. You know, because everyone was just staying at home and it was cold outside and warm inside. So what were they going to do? That's what they were going to do. So you stay at home, husband and wife, and you don't come to the temple, you don't chant Hare Krishna, you don't associate with devotees for hearing and chanting, unless it's hearing and chanting about, did you hear about this one? Did you hear about that one? No, really? Yes, really. And then your mind is all full of that stuff instead of Krishna book. Then what? Aside from that practical advice, we have an Ayurvedic physician in South Africa who's very good, very strict follower of Vedic principles and learned in Ayurveda. His suggestion, men and women should not stay in the same room. Men should be practiced, brahmacharis, not to look women in the face, you know. Men and women should not undress in front of one another. Practical, simple things. And they should be engaged. Everyone, real thing is always engaged in Krishna consciousness. Maya is not small stuff. She's not weak. She's not stupid. She's not inexperienced. Not ignorant of what works and what doesn't. And the Vedic sages are also not stupid, also not weak, also not inexperienced. So if we want to get free from Maya, then we have to follow the directions of the self-realized persons. Then it's possible. Daivihyesha gunamai mama maya duratya. Difficult. To get free from Maya is difficult. Mamevaye prapanyam. One has to surrender to Krishna and the process of Krishna consciousness. Then only. The husbands should be serious about it, that I've got this responsibility. I had a friend who got married many years ago. Just out of the blue, Prabhupada wrote him a letter and told him this very thing, that don't think that your wife is a machine for sense gratification. The husbands have the responsibility. And the wives also should be thinking that my business is not how to expand the atmosphere of material happiness and enjoyment, because it'll backfire on me. If my business is how to agitate my husband for sense gratification, then once it gets going, what does he need me for? When his mind is that let me enjoy sense gratification, let me enjoy sense gratification, then what's so much better about you than the next girl? And therefore we see, you know, that people, you know, I realized that I was stuck in a marriage that wasn't, you know, right for me. You know, the relationship wasn't going anywhere. I was trapped. What else do they say? I was forced, you know, I didn't really love her. I realize that she doesn't really love me. We're incompatible with one another. It just wasn't right. And on and on and on. So, you know, after 20 years or 30 years, you know, they finally come to their senses and, you know, split up and start a rematch. And, you know, he pairs up with another one and she pairs up with another one. And, you know, cat and dog life goes on. You know, what is this? Therefore, dear, one has to become sober. So the men should be serious how to reduce the material fever, and the women should be serious how to reduce the material fever. Both. The business of the husband is how to engage the wife of Krishna in Krishna consciousness. The business of the wife is how to encourage the husband in Krishna consciousness. If they're both engaged in Krishna consciousness, then it's nice.
Mm-hmm. Yes, thank you very much for this answer. And I want to ask, you said first this Bhagavad Gita, page 969, was it already read? Or from
what? I didn't mention page 969. 1969. I was reading from lectures mostly. I read a quotation from Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto. Let's find it for you again. We'll give you some verse numbers. 11.5.11. And the last thing I read you about grihastha life was the number for the tapes is 690221BG.LA. Okay, you can find it. I don't know how to read these numbers. Oh, I see. It's 19 such and such, and such month, such and such day. Otherwise, 730825BG.LUN, and so on. You know, there's a lot of them. More questions. We have a little more time. Yes?
Vedic culture means different levels of restriction.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, how to know at which level you should run? Because if you don't are psychologically strong, if you don't know your feeling, your wishing and your thinking really nice, how you can choose the right thing?
Therefore the spiritual master is required. Spiritual master, sadhus, senior devotees.
My spiritual master says in this connection that nobody should encourage one to get married and even suggest such a thing.
Mm.
So everybody's on his own in this regard. So it's very difficult because there are people who married too late, there are people who married too early, there are people who shouldn't marry and or shouldn't.
Yes. Of course, those who are, a word of advice for those who are too late, or, you know, about to marry but it's too late. If it's that late, why not just forget it? You know, you've lasted this long. You know, just stay around a few more years and die and go back to Godhead.
But time is relative, and therefore
whatever it is, if time is relative, then you've already got enough relatives. What do you need one more for? And especially disconcerting is when you've already been through it and you've had your bad experience, and naturally it didn't work out, or there were so many problems, and now in your old age you're going to try it again. That's called puna punash charvata charvananda. If it didn't work, of course it didn't work. Material life doesn't work. So why give it another go? Why not just give up? Why not chuck it? Why not learn from your bad experience? No, I won't learn, I'll do it again. So that when I'm 70, my kids will be teenagers. Why? It's not meant to criticize, but we should think. Why should I? I'm supposed to be leaving householder life at the age of 50. So if at the age of 45 somehow there's a problem, my householder life is falling apart, good. Suppose, you know, if it didn't fall apart, you're supposed to take it apart. That's what you're supposed to do at that age. If it doesn't fall apart, you should dismantle it anyway. So if it falls apart, then Krishna saved you so much trouble. Now just leave it behind and go on to the next thing. It's not the grihastha life. Grihastha life is wonderful, but it's not eternal. At a certain point, it should just stop. And then you go on to the next stage. Yes?
I see some cases that some devotees, it has just they take, in the name of renunciation, they give the wife to the children, and they take sannyas, and they have sannyas for 7 years. And then after they realize of
and responsibly and Krishna consciously, then at the mature stage, one should think that now my next duty is coming. If you responsibly perform that duty first, then you'll be ready for your next duty. If you're a Krishna conscious in your householder life, you'll be ready for your Krishna conscious vanaprastha life and then your Krishna conscious sannyas. And if you're a cat and dog in your householder life, what kind of sannyas are you going to be? And the same point, if the brahmacharis are not trained as brahmacharis, what kind of householders are they going to be? Therefore, the whole thing, if you want happy householder life, you have to have good brahmacharis. The children have to be trained to control their mind, control their senses, to be Krishna conscious brahmacharis. Then when they get married, should they do so, they'll be nice grihasthas, Krishna conscious. They'll be responsible, they'll take care of their families, and at the appropriate time, they'll leave that behind and go on to the next stage, and finally they'll go back to Godhead. And if you didn't make it, they'll take care of you. But if you go the other way, if you think, let me beat the system, let me, you know, get more, either by taking sannyas or by getting married or by doing this or that, it won't work. The system is already set up. The sages have already told us how to do it. If you want the maximum happiness, this is it. Not that by increasing your following of material instincts, you'll be more happy. Just the opposite. It leads to every kind of trouble. Dissatisfaction. The senses become more and more agitated, more and more dissatisfied. And because the basis of the relationship is sense gratification, when there's a decline in sense gratification, then there's split up. If we try to increase our enjoyment, we'll increase our suffering. Therefore, restriction. Restriction doesn't mean how to make ourselves unhappy. Brahmasokyam tananta means how to get the most happiness. We should learn it. We're meant for that. Not simply for artificially, you know, let me be a sannyasi and get all the maha plates and have 7 girls always hanging around me to take care of my every need. What kind of sannyas is that? Better to be an honest householder. Therefore, Chay Prabhupada said that the real theme is honesty. The Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had sannyasis, he had householders, and he was pleased when everyone's performing his prescribed duties. Anashrita karma palam karyam karma karotiya sa sannyasi. The person who performs his prescribed duties without attachment, he's a sannyasi. He may be white, he may be saffron, he may be this, that, but if he's performing his prescribed duties in Krishna consciousness, he's a sannyasi. from that point of view, all of our devotees should be sannyasis. Householders, renounced people, women, everybody should be. In that, by that definition, sannyasi. Okay, so time is up. Hare Krishna, glory to Shri Prabhupada.